This past Wednesday was Epiphany. This past Wednesday was a bunch of other interesting things. I've been told by some folks on the internet that I'm supposed to preach about what happened this past Sunday, or this past Wednesday at the Capitol building, but I don't feel that I have anything particular to say that anybody else doesn't already think. If anyone thinks that the rioting at the Capitol over what was happening was particularly a Christian or appropriate thing to do, send me a text message and I'll make sure to preach against it. My particular philosophy as far as preaching against sin is I'm happy to preach against whatever sin you most admire. But if somebody's like, well, why don't you preach against sin? I'm like, okay, cool. Which of your sins would you like me to preach against? I haven't seen any indication that there's folks in this church who are particularly inclined toward many of the sins that happened this past week. That being said, this past Wednesday was Epiphany, so we're going to do that. Epiphany, before we go into that, we're doing the messy world after the resurrection. We're still in our Going Through the Bible series. I don't have my map, but we're in Acts, which is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I apologize for the noise, it's the mask. So if you hear, it's because I'm wearing a mask, not because I've turned into Darth Vader. The messy world after the resurrection, we're talking about Acts. And to give you a little context, I'm going to talk about Judaism in the first century. You've got several sects with commonalities and differences. I'm not going to talk about all the sects because this is not a intro to Christianity, intro to the New Testament class completely. I'll just mention a couple. There are some disagreements in first century Judaism. You've got the question of, is there a resurrection or is there not a resurrection? This is something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees disagreed about. Stay with me, we're going somewhere. Pharisees and Sadducees disagreed on, is there a resurrection? There was a question of, should we cooperate with the Romans? And you've got the sect of the Herodians versus other sects. And under what circumstances is divorce acceptable? These are things that first century Judaism is arguing about. You can tell because there's this question in the Bible where they think the Sadducees, or someone, asks Jesus, is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever? And Jesus says, no, just for unfaithfulness. And there's already these two schools of thought that are going on, and Jesus picks a side, okay? So, There's some disagreements in first century Judaism, but there's just as there are disagreements today in modern Christianity. There's also some major commonalities. You've got monotheism. You've got the general authority of the Torah, the law of Moses, that you should keep food laws, keep kosher. There's that circumcision is an absolute necessity to be Jewish. Gentiles are out unless they convert to Judaism and get circumcised, and Samaritans are out. So you see that there's some disagreements. These are the things that, on the previous slide, there's things that you can disagree with and you can still go, okay, well, that person's still a faithful Jewish person. They're a faithful practicer of Judaism. But this slide is sort of the, no. If you cross outside these lines, you are out. You've got the folks who are in, and you've got the folks who are out. You've got the Jews on the inside, and then the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the uncircumcised, all of those on the outside. So, that being said, we're going to watch as that sort of breaks open in the messy world after the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, and this is sort of an outline for the book, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I have heard that verse so many times in my life, I cannot even count them. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. I could quote it. I could definitely quote it. Again, apologize for being Darth Vader. There's not really much I can do other than lose my mic. Okay. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This seems perfectly fine. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 2, the disciples receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They preach the gospel. The word spreads through Jerusalem. This is fine, except the current leaders don't like them talking about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2 through 5, okay, that was supposed to be the last slide. In Acts 6, and you need to know, between Acts 2 and 5, Peter says that the Holy Spirit will come upon those who believe. So the Holy Spirit comes upon these Jewish believers who are gathered in Jerusalem. As they believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, Acts chapter 6. Did you fix something, Michael? Very nice, because I can see it now. Great. Bill, are we good? Are we good now? Great. Okay. Acts chapter 6, there's concern that the Greek-speaking widows are being overlooked in the daily food service, and that leads to the creation of the office of deacon, which is where we get our deacons who are serving in our church today. They're making sure that everyone gets fed properly. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the deacons, preaches this sermon and gets martyred. He gets stoned to death, and there's a guy named Saul who is supporting and on board with having him stoned. He's actually watching over people's clothes because they're like, you know, take off their jackets because you don't want to get your robe dirty when you're killing somebody by throwing stones at them. You just don't want that. So, you know, Paul just kind of hangs out and makes sure nobody's robes get walk away with them. You know, it's really important to have a clean robe when you've... Who wants to come back from a stoning and have sweat all over your robe? That's disgusting. Stephen preaches a sermon. He gets martyred. And then sort of everyone spreads out from Jerusalem to all Judea. And in Acts chapter 8, Samaria. And Paul starts dragging people off to prison. Now this one took me off guard this past week. Can't tell you how many times I've read Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes to the city of the Samaritans, he does some miracles, people believe in Jesus, and that's it. And then Peter and James come up and they pray for people and they receive the Holy Spirit. Of the countless times that I have read Acts chapter 8, this was the first time that I saw, wait a minute, Samaria? Like, Luke, who is the author of Acts, doesn't even mention anything about Samaritans right here. But if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritans are the bad people. They're the outsiders. They're at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus says, which of these would you say was the neighbor? And the person he was talking to couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He just says the one who showed him pity. John chapter 4, Jesus meets with a woman at the well. And she says, or I think John comments, by the way, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So Philip just walks into Samaria, starts preaching the gospel. Like, wait, what? Like, I don't know how. I've never heard a sermon on this before. I've never seen anything on it. It's just like, Philip goes and he's preaching to the Samaritans and they convert to Christianity and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Technically, Christianity hasn't really shown up yet. But there's these massive differences between Jews and Samaritans. Jews are in, Samaritans are out. Or if you're Samaritan, Samaritans are in and Jews are out. Maybe. I don't know. But you've got... And then all of a sudden, Philip, with no fanfare, with no... Like, there's not even any comment in the book of Acts about what Philip has done. He just walks into the Samaritan city, preaches the gospel to them, and they believe with joy. let's recap, I think. No, I don't have the... Yeah, Philip preaches to the Samaritans. Peter and John go to Samaria. We got that. Let's review. Commonalities in first century Judaism. Monotheism, authority of the Torah, law of Moses, food laws, kosher, necessity of circumcision, Gentiles are out, and Samaritans are out, except now they're not. Now Samaritans are not out. Acts chapter 9, Saul has a road to Damascus moment. If you've heard that expression, it means he's riding off to persecute the church in Damascus, and he's riding off on his donkey, and a light from heaven knocks him off of his feet and off of his donkey, and the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's like, new phone, who dis? Paul's like, who is this? And the voice from heaven goes, it's Jesus, you know, the one you're persecuting. And he's like, okay, message received, what do I do now? And the voice from heaven says, keep going to Damascus, you'll meet a guy and you'll be told what to do. And one of the Christians in Damascus, I think it's Damascus, yeah, one of the Christians in Damascus has a vision saying, hey, you need to go talk to Saul. And he's laying in his bed, probably asleep if I remember right. He's just sleeping, but he's conscious enough to go, I'm sorry, that Saul? The Saul who's been persecuting us and killing us? I've heard stories about that guy. I've heard stories about that guy. And so Saul ends up being visited by this man after he's struck blind. After 3 days, he gets prayed for by the man who had the vision. Scales fall from his eyes, and he is able to see again, and he gets baptized, and he becomes one of the most vocal Christians. He's probably more of the New Testament has been written by or attributed to the Apostle Paul than anybody else in the entire New Testament. Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter has a dream where God tells him to eat food that isn't kosher, and then he preaches the gospel to some Gentiles, and while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Let's review. Commonalities in first century Judaism is monotheism, the authority of the Torah and the law of Moses. You've got food laws, keeping kosher, the necessity of circumcision. Gentiles are out unless they convert to Judaism and get circumcised, and Samaritans are out. To be clear, these are not all the commonalities in first century Judaism. These are just some that I'm highlighting. So the food laws, the kosher, is just, wait, what? We don't have to do that anymore? One of the Gospels says Jesus declared all foods clean. Gentiles are out unless they convert to Judaism and get circumcised. Wait, now Gentiles are in. They haven't even been circumcised and they've received the Holy Spirit? What? Acts chapter 11. The apostles in Jerusalem asked Peter just what exactly he was doing having a meal with uncircumcised men. And he tells them what happened, that he had this dream, and then God told him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And there's all of these unclean animals. And Peter's like, no, Lord, that is not happening. I'm not doing that. And the Lord says, what God has called clean, no longer call unclean. And this happens 3 times. And then Peter gets a message from God that, hey, there are people coming from... Oh, I should have remembered this. Coming from another city to see you. And you need to go with them, and they're Gentiles. So they knock on the door, Peter goes downstairs, and he goes with them. He preaches the gospel to these Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But they're out. They're out. They're supposed to be out. But they're not. And it was in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Fun fact. Acts 12, there's persecution by Herod. Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul are sent out to preach the gospel. They preach it to their fellow Jewish people, who ultimately, many of them reject it, many also accept it. Acts 13:46. Both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to the Jews, since you reject it and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life." Okay, that was some strong rhetoric there, Paul. We're now turning to the Gentiles. So between Cornelius and what Paul has done, that shift to the Gentiles, that is how most of us in this room, you know, the Jew-Gentile dichotomy, you're either Jewish or you're Gentile. Most of us in this room and on this live stream and all listening to the CD, not Jewish, Gentiles, because of what happens in Acts 10 and Acts 13. So we've covered this. Acts 14, Paul/Saul preaches around the Roman Empire. Not sure about the name change. Some people are saying that God changed his name to Saul. It might just be the Greek name. I don't know. Anyway, and yes, scholars debate that at length, and there's lots and lots of papers written, I'm sure. Acts 15, certain individuals come down from Judea, and we're teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And there's this great dissension because Paul and Barnabas happen to be in town, and Peter's in town, and there's this big theological argument, one of the first major theological arguments of the Christian church. And after debate in Acts 15, the disciples decide to only burden Gentile believers with these requirements: to abstain with them things polluted by idols, from fornication, from whatever has been strangled, and from blood. You may have noticed many modern Christians are not so worried about those things. Things polluted by idols. Like, even Paul is in, I think it's Romans 13, Paul has this conversation. Is it Romans 13? 1 Corinthians 13? No. 2 Corinthians 13? Anyway, 14. Somewhere around there. Probably 1 Corinthians 14. That sounds right. Paul is getting into this conversation. He's like, well, what's an idol? An idol's nothing. An idol doesn't matter. But there's some people who might be weaker and not have as much faith as you and be worried that the food's sacrificed to idols, so maybe don't eat it in front of them. But you know an idol's nothing. I know an idol's nothing. It's fake. It doesn't matter. So you've already got Paul undermining that thing about abstaining from things polluted by idols. He's like, you can't pollute things with an idol. You kill an animal and sacrifice it and lay it on an altar to an idol. Like, big deal. It's still God's. Acts 15. They say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials. If you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well. Farewell. So we've got these commonalities within first century Judaism. All we've really got left from the list that I gave you, which is not an exhaustive list by any means, or even maybe necessarily a list of the most important, but you've got the authority of the Torah, which, apparently those who believe in Jesus don't have to follow the Torah, according to the disciples, except for these four pieces, which are eventually more or less abandoned. The food laws, the kosher stuff is kind of out. Necessity of circumcision. Paul is going to get really vehement later that circumcision is not necessary, physical circumcision, he calls it, is not necessary for being a follower of Christ, for being in. Gentiles, here we are. And Samaritans, they're in too. Everybody's in. Acts 16, Paul preaches more. He gets kicked out of town after town after town. Finally gets arrested and tossed in jail in Philippi. And he convinces the jailer after there's an earthquake. And the jailer, who's locked him in prison, invites Paul to tell him, preach him the gospel. He's like, what do we need to do to be saved? And His entire family converts. Like, can you imagine? You're running a jail, and one of the people who gets tossed in jail because he's bad news is just, you know, praying, and then there's an earthquake, and he gets out of jail, and he's like, okay, clearly things are backwards here, and I need to be listening to you. Imagine. Acts 17, he's more preaching. There's more getting kicked out of towns. In verse 6 of Acts 17, they say, these men who have been turning the world upside down have come here also. I just enjoy that. That these are these people, Paul, Barnabas, have been turning the world upside down, and now they're here too. What are we going to do about them? And then you got Berea, the Bereans. If you've ever seen a Berean Bible church, anybody ever heard that phrase, the Berean Bible church? Oh my goodness, you look it up on Google, there's probably like 5,500. There's just a lot of Berean Bible churches. You can probably find one here in Benton Harbor if you look hard enough. The idea of the Bereans is that they say that they were more, I think it was more righteous than the Jews in the other cities that Paul was preaching to, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was saying were true. So the Berean Bible churches will focus. It's not a denomination. It's just sort of a thing that they want to put on it. The goal is to search the scriptures daily. It's an emphasis on daily Bible study. But for me, it's more of the Berean they came to Paul with sort of an open mind, rather than going, you're clearly wrong, get out of here. They're like, okay, we're going to check and see, and you tell us what you're saying, and we're going to compare that, rather than, we know you're wrong, get out. Which is something that I would appreciate seeing more of. The checking, rather than the straight up, you've told us something we disagree with, we're leaving, and actually you're leaving. Then Paul preaches in Athens at Mars Hill. If you've heard of any Mars Hill churches, oh man, those are some of the most famous ones. Like there's one up in Grand Rapids, there used to be one in Seattle, they're all over the place. But Paul's preaching to people who have no interaction with Christianity or with Judaism. He goes to the Agora? Agrippa? Anyway, he goes up to Mars Hill, and he's like, I've noticed you guys are really religious. This is good. Religion is good. I've noticed that you guys are really religious in every way, and I couldn't help but notice you even have a, not a statue, you've got a monument built to an unknown god. And that's the god I'm here to tell you about today. It doesn't go so well, but some people become Christians, some don't. And then Acts 18 through 28, Paul keeps getting preaching and getting arrested and preaching and getting miracles and getting arrested. And he finally ends up getting shipped off to Rome in chains for trial. So he just gets in all kinds of trouble. What fascinated me is that Paul and the early Christians are way outside the boundaries of first century Judaism. People who are in, the people who are out, the Jews versus the Gentiles and the Samaritans. But in Christ, the Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles are all one, Paul later says in one of his epistles, in Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that I really need to make clear. This is in no way an endorsement of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a sin that Christians have committed throughout the centuries. Some still commit anti-Semitism to this day. It's not even to say that Christianity is in any way better than Judaism. However, I'm going to, you know, mark a preference for Christianity because that's where I'm at. In the same way that Jewish people will say that Judaism is better than Christianity. If I thought Judaism was better, I'd be there. as Christianity emerged from Judaism, it became a different movement altogether. This is to say that in Christianity, the people who were once out are now in. People who were once out are now in. And we've still got people drawing lines and going, okay, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, and just sort of marking that off. There's a comic, if you Google, no, I don't want to talk to you, Google. If you Google a guy who calls himself the Naked Pastor, there's no pictures of, anyway. He's got this illustration of people drawing lines all over the place with giant pencils, and Jesus is coming along with an eraser and sort of erasing the lines. That was a lovely image that I wanted to sort of close with. And I think that's a piece, that's a big piece of the plot of the book of Acts, that the people who are supposed to be out receive the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. The first time the people who receive the Holy Spirit are Jewish people, and then it's Samaritans, and then it's people from all over the world, the Gentiles who receive the Holy Spirit, and it's just over and over and over again. And Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria? Wait a minute, I guess we're going to Samaria, you guys! And off to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit includes those who were once considered far off, have been brought near in Jesus Christ. Please teach us not to be drawing lines where you have erased the lines. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.